You can have a seat. All God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, either physically with you or digitally, you can turn them to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 3 this morning as we continue our series that we started last week entitled The Abundant Life. Scriptures teach us that Jesus has come, and he came and he died for us, not only for heaven, that's a huge part of it, but so that here on earth we could have life. And then he goes on to say, and you could have it more abundantly. He wants you to have the abundant life. And what this series is going to look at, there's definitely some things in the New Testament that we should be doing and avoiding that just really allow the Holy Spirit then to engage us in our life miraculously so that we can experience the abundant life. This morning, as we dive into our message, I want to start by just asking you just a simple question. What drives you? Another way to ask that question might be, what gets you out of bed every morning? Or what in this life are you excited about? I guess it really comes down to the most important question, and that is, why are you living this life? What are you living for? What is your purpose? Do you know it? Do you know how to discover it? Do you have one? Now, the reality is, right now, you are still living for something regardless if you know it or not. The easiest way to tell, the most accurate barometer, is just to ask yourself the question, where do I spend my most valuable resources? Where do I spend my time the most? Where do I spend my abilities? What are my thoughts consumed with? Where do I use my talents? Where do I spend my money? To take a step back and look at those things, because regardless if you want it to be or not, that is really what your life is about. The follow-up question then is, when you discover that, does it or do they have any eternal significance? Now, as we begin to talk about purpose this morning, I'm going to lay out some things that we can be doing that help us experience the significant, abundant life that God wants us to experience. But it's all built upon what we did last week. I want to remind you of that, especially if you were not here. That anything that we are to do in the New Testament, that God calls us to do, it's always out of a loving response to his grace. Anything that we do, it's a loving response in gratitude. Because if it is at all legalistic, or you are doing it for religious duties to somehow pay for something in your past that's really bad, or to earn something in your future, even heaven, all it will ever be for you is a burden. Because you discover that you can never do enough, and you will burn out. But if you do it in response to the fact that you already are saved, that you already are loved, that Jesus has died for your sins, and so it's out of gratitude that you begin to do these things, then you can experience great joy. With that said, I really do believe there isn't a person in this room that wants to waste their life. No one wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, I just want to throw this day away. No one gets, hopes they get to the end of their life and they can say, I live for nothing. I made no difference while I was here on earth. Everyone wants their life to count. We don't want to coast. No one wants to have regrets at the end. We don't want to live a meaningless life. One of my favorite movies is an old movie called City Slickers. And if you're under 30, you probably don't even know what that movie is. But Billy Crystal, he's looking for the meaning of life and he's struggling with it. And he shows up to career day. It's his son's third grade class. And he gets in front of these third graders and he says, value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have choices. That will go fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened in my 20s? Your 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin, and the music starts to get too loud. In your 50s, you have a minor surgery. You call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. In your 60s, you have a major surgery, the music is still too loud, but it doesn't matter as much because you can't hear it anyways. In your 70s, you and your wife retire to Fort Lauderdale, you start eating dinner around 2 in the afternoon, you have lunch around 10 a.m., and you have breakfast the night before. In your 80s, you have a major stroke, you end up babbling with some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand, but you call mama, are there any questions? And we can laugh at that, but the sad thing about that is that actually describes a whole lot of people's lives. That's just all it was. Why? Because so many people live their lives unintentionally. I saw an interview of an executive business consultant this last week, and He consults these enormous successful firms. And he said, statistically, people spend more time planning a two-week vacation than they do planning their businesses, or worse, even their lives. When traveling, you think about, where am I staying? How much money do I need? How am I going to get there? Who are we going to bring with us? Then we come home and go through life without thinking about any plan, about doing a budget. Where do we want to end up this year? What do we want our kids to learn? Or who do I want to look like as a person a year from now? So I ask you again, what drives you? If you look up that word in the dictionary, the definition to drive is to guide, direct, or control. What else can you drive in life? You can drive a car, you can drive a nail. I like to, on a regular basis, drive a golf ball. And the reality is this, in anything that you drive, if you're not paying attention, you can get yourself into a whole lot of trouble. And with life, it's the worst. If you're not paying attention to what is driving you, you can find yourself unintentionally wasting a whole lot of years. Now, I don't believe it's an exhaustive list, but let me give you three categories in which most people fit into. One of the three people are living their lives this way. One is survival. Probably even in this room, there's people in this room that are just trying to survive, just trying to get through the day, just trying to pay your bills, get to the end of the day so you can get to the weekend, maybe to get to that next vacation, and then hopefully eventually get to retirement. That's life. Others are driven by success. I'd say there's probably the majority of Americans were driven to get to the top of the ladder, get the straight A's, big time money, accolades, and accomplishments that might bring you recognition, worldly success. Now, don't get me wrong. As believers, as followers of God, I think we should do everything with excellence. God tells you, do everything as if you're doing it for the Lord. We should be the best at everything just because we're giving it always our best. There's nothing wrong with striving for bigger and better. Nothing wrong with going for promotions, getting good grades, striving for accomplishments, even striving to make money, just as long as your motivations are right. If you're doing those things, number one, solely for yourself, or worse, number two, because in some way you think it's going to fulfill you or bring you contentment, you're going to find, sadly enough, that the more you strive for those things and even at times achieve them, they're just going to leave you wanting more and more and more. And here's the sad part. A lot of people lose the things that really do bring you fulfillment and contentment along the way, such as family and a relationship with God. People's success does not necessarily give you significance. And in the end, that is what every human being is striving for. It's what every human being wants. God hardwired us to want to have a life of meaning. He's hardwired us to be significant, to make a difference. All of us want our life to matter. That's the third way we can live significantly. And although success does not guarantee significance, when you live significantly for the Lord, it guarantees you success. Maybe not as the world defines it, maybe not in fame, money, or power, but the only definition that matters, and that is how God defines it, eternal, godly success. The only thing that will truly bring you internal satisfaction is living a life for God intentionally. Let me share with you a beautiful verse. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, which was a circulatory letter to many churches. He says this, "Be careful then how you live." I just stop there. Be careful how you live. And it's not just talking about don't sin or do the right thing. It's like big picture. Because if you're not careful about your everyday activities and what you're living for, again, you're going to find yourself living for things that don't matter. I could tell you story after story after story of friends of mine that started well, were on fire for the Lord, but just the busyness of life has taken over. And all of a sudden, they find themselves majoring in things that in the end really don't matter. And then they stop going to their growth group or Bible study, whatever it might be. They stop serving. They even stop going to church. It's not really a priority in their life any longer. And then 5 years go by, 10 years go by, 15 years go by, and they find themselves in a place that they just never intended to be. It's not intentional. It's unintentional. So what do we do? Not as unwise. We're to live as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, meaning if you're not intentional, you will go down a road that you don't want to go. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Here's the implied idea. This is the translation. What he's saying here is if you want the answer to living significantly, to experience the abundant life, the answer is we must understand and then live out God's will. Do you want the abundant life that Jesus died for you to experience? I think that's why you're here. The answer is understand and then live out God's will. That answer, though, causes a problem for many of us. Why? Many of us have no idea what God's will is. Without a doubt, as a pastor, the number one reason why people come to me as a pastor, without a doubt, is they're asking the question, what is God's will for my life? Now, they don't always ask it that way, but that's really what they're asking. You know, what college should I go to? What job should I take? Should I move? Even who should I marry? I think there's two simple reasons why we have a problem with God's will, many of us. Number one, we overcomplicate it. I think there's a lot of people, even in this room, that you wouldn't say it with their mouth, but there's something in your gut that believes that God's will for your life is like a hidden treasure chest, and he's thrown away the key, and he wants you to work really, really hard to discover it. That's not true. He wants you to know his will. That's why he gave us the Bible. The Bible is God's will clearly written for most of your life. He's clearly saying, this is my will for you. He wants you to know it. He wants you to discover it. And then secondly, many of us have a problem with it because it really is a bit of the wrong question when we ask, what's God's will for my life? So some of you may be feeling a little lost, maybe a little purposeless. Maybe you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for years. You've heard messages like this before, but you know, 5 years have gone by and you find yourself majoring in things now that don't matter. The wrong question might be, what is God's will for my life? The right question is just simply, what is God's will? Question mark. Stop right there. What is God's will? What is his will on this earth? And then once we discover it, then you ask the question, how can I fit my life into what God is already doing with the way he's made me to be, very unique, and where he's placed me in life? Where you work, your neighborhood, your friends. How do I fit into what God is already doing? Listen, God's will is not a secret. Paul says this in the Gospels. The epistles. He says, God's will, the mystery of the gospel, is no longer a secret. It's been revealed. He's told us what it is. So let me simplify it for you. Here's the pathway to significance, God's will for your life. Listen, I don't know everyone in this room, but I can guarantee you, if you're a Christian, I can guarantee you these three things are God's will for your life. Number one, it is God's will for every believer to love God and love others. You don't have to wonder about that one. You don't have to wonder or ask the question. It's God's will for you. It says it twice in the Gospels. It says the great commandment is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the big question, which is a sermon for another day, is how do we love God? To simplify that answer, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. The number one way that we love God is obedience. You don't have to wonder if you should obey God or not. It's God's will for your life to obey him. And probably the most significant way that we obey him is loving others by sacrificially putting the interest of other people ahead of ourselves. Listen, time out. Honestly, I'll talk about the other two. But if all of us as believers could just get this one right, if we could just love God through obedience and sacrificially putting the interest of others ahead of our own, I'm telling you, you would find great significance in this life. Secondly, though, for all of us as believers, we are to evangelize and disciple. Now, I know some of you hear the word evangelize and you give me the spiritual stiff arm. It's like, oh, I don't want to hear about that again. I struggle with that. But here's the thing. At our church, we tell you, listen, we're not asking you to go on airplanes with tracts. We're not asking you to stand on street corners and preach Jesus. Although if that's your gift and calling, go for it. Do it. But what we want you to do is just recognize what your other place is. Other place in here, it's a term that we use to mean where you just already naturally exist amongst non-Christians without adding anything to your life. Almost every one of you has that. It could be your neighborhood, your workplace. For me, I spend hours watching our kids play sports with other parents. Now listen, I could sit there with them and just watch games and talk football, but I could also be intentional, get conversations about life. Because over time, as you build authentic relationships, as they get to know me, guess what? At some point in time, I'm gonna say the name Jesus because he's a major part of my life. And it will be real and authentic. And then you spiritually allow God to take it from there. We are to all share our faith And disciple, disciple just means you're helping another person become a little more like Jesus. And then thirdly, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have been given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit, and he has a place that he wants to uniquely use you amongst the body of Christ. This is all over the New Testament. I could go to Romans, I could go to Ephesians, I could go to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st Peter. It tells you that he has uniquely gifted you to make a difference amongst the body of Christ for the kingdom of God. Now, you may not know where you're to use your unique shape. That's a term that we use here, shape. It's an acronym. It means spiritual gifts. H is heart, or you're passionate about something unique. Abilities, personality, and experience. God has uniquely shaped you like nobody else for a very unique purpose that he wants you to step in and fulfill. If you don't know what that is, we do have a shape class coming up on September 17th, a part of our equipping classes. I would encourage you as a step to discover your purpose to take that class. But that's really it. If you wake up every morning and live out these three things passionately, you will become incredibly significant. And what I have found in my life and in journeying with others is that when we get these three things out, the gray areas of life that we worry so much about often just tend to work themselves out. Because there's freedom when we're living within God's will. You know, where, what job we should take, where she moved, who she made. Those things work out when we get these three right. I want to take a moment to look at Paul's life. And the reason why I want to look at Paul is because maybe nobody else in the Bible was as laser focused on his purpose than Paul. He knew what the Lord's will was, and he knew exactly how he was going to fit into what God was already doing. He says, I am called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to preach the good news specifically to the Gentiles. That was his calling. And he wasn't going to let anything in the way. And because he did it, it brought him incredible joy, significance, fulfillment, contentment. How do we know? Because he told us it did. And here's the key that I want you to catch more than anything. And that is, I don't know what gospel you've heard, but the prosperity gospel that teaches that if you do all the right things, God is going to just make you prosperous in health and wealth. That's not the New Testament gospel. Because what we see Paul do is he finds contentment, joy, excitement, and fulfillment even though he continued to suffer for the gospel. That he'll meet you right where you're at, sometimes in difficulty, and you can still experience the abundant life. So as we look at this passage, what we're gonna see here is why he benefited from knowing his purpose, why he was committed to it, and what that did for him. So if you're the note taker, if you live significantly, number one, you will live with less frustration. Verse 3 through 8, he says this, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit. Now, what he's saying there is simply, a lot of people think it's just the religious elite that get to experience this stuff. And that's not true. It's for everyone who puts their faith in Christ, who glory in Christ Jesus, he goes on to say, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. In regard to zeal, I persecuted the church. As regard to legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. But I look at all that stuff. Whatever was my profit then, I now consider it all loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is it's pointless to put your faith in the flesh, to put your hope in worldly success, because it's gonna leave you wanting more and more and more. And the point that he's saying is, I'm speaking from experience. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I had it all. What the world says would bring you joy and happiness, I had it. Paul, he's saying, was incredibly successful. He was driven, rich, and righteous. He was looked up to by the quote-unquote right people. He was from the right family, right background, right education. He was a disciple of one of the greatest priests in Jewish history, and he's saying that's all meaningless compared to living for Jesus Christ. Listen, if you are finding yourself in the survival category or even striving for worldly success, all it's going to bring you in the end is frustration. It will not bring you what you're looking for, significance. Secondly, if you live God's will out, you'll have an increased enthusiasm for life. Listen, no one wants to live a boring, mundane life. The boring career, boring activities, boring vacations. Think about when you were a kid and people asked you, what do you want to do when you want to grow up? I wanted to be a ninja. It hasn't really worked out so far. I'm working on it still. But as boys, you know, we say things like firefighter, policeman, professional athlete. No one dreams that they're going to grow up one day to be a garbage man. Now listen, if you're a garbage man in this room, I love you. We desperately need you. Don't stop doing what you're doing. So let me make my point really quickly in case a bunch of garbage men get up and revolt. My point is, no matter what station you end up in life, if it was what you wanted to do when you were a kid, what your job is, or how the world perceives it, if you decide right here, even as a garbage man, I'm gonna live out the three. Right here, I'm gonna love God and others. I'm gonna evangelize and disciple. I'm gonna use my shape for the kingdom of God. Right there, you can discover an excitement and fire for life that you would never believe before. That's what Paul says in verse 8 and 9. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all worldly things, and I don't even care," is what he's saying. "I consider them rubbish." The Greek word there is dung, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but I'll have one through faith in Christ." The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. What he's saying is there's no greater life in all of earth than getting to know Jesus better and then being used by him in this world to make a difference for eternity. Something I really do want you to hear this morning, and I'm speaking from my life, that there is no greater joy in all life than God uses me to make a difference for the kingdom. You know, maybe it's a sermon, maybe it's a prayer, maybe it's just a friendship. When someone comes up to me and it's been like 5 years and say, "Hey, when you put your hand on me and said these words, it really meant a lot to me, and this is what God's done because of that." And I'm just like, I cannot tell you how exciting that is to me. I just love it. There's no more excitement than when God uses you for his kingdom. And I'm speaking from, I've been all over this world and I've had the opportunity to experience a whole lot of fun things. Nothing surpasses getting to know God better and being used by him. Now, many of you know, I'm a diehard Raiders fan. I love the Raiders. But right now, more than anything, I'm so happy about our quarterback, not because he's good, but because he loves Jesus Christ. And he says it. And I saw an interview of him a couple weeks ago. He said, that when you win a game, the thrill of the last second touchdown is unbelievable. Hopefully one day I'll get to win the Super Bowl, and that will be the thrill of my life. But even so, it's all nothing compared to when God uses me to make a difference in another person's life for eternity. It's the truth. And I know what some of you may be thinking. Some of you are like, "Yeah, that sounds great, Jess, but it's pie in the sky. You don't know my situation, my life. It's too hard. The bills, the problems, the boss, the terrible work situation, difficult relationships." And here's what I want to tell you is that God may not want to take you out of those difficult situations. I can't promise that. In fact, he might have you in that difficult situation. And if you would just turn it just a little bit and look at it like, "Okay, here I am, but I'm gonna love God and others, I'm gonna share my faith and disciple, I'm gonna use my unique shape," all of a sudden, there's incredible meaning and joy as God uses it for his kingdom. Thirdly, when we live in his will, we're more focused. In Alice in Wonderland, it says, "If you don't know where you're headed, any road will take you there." The problem with that is oftentimes we go down roads we never intended to go. But it wasn't first quoted in Alice in Wonderland. The Apostle James in his epistle, he said it this way: "A man who vacillates in following God, doesn't make a decision, will be like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." He says, listen, if you don't focus in and go for the Lord, the culture is going to determine what you're living for. You're going to be bounced by this wave and that, you know, that trend. And he goes on to say, the problem with that is then you are a double-minded person, unstable in all he does. I guess the simplest way to put it is, it's gonna be hard to accomplish anything of meaning for the Lord if you're not focused in doing so. In that same movie, City Slickers, he's still looking for the meaning of life, and he looks at Curly. He's a big Jack Palance, rough, grizzly guy, and he says, "What's the meaning of life?" And Jack Palance goes, "It's this." And Billy Crystal in his humor goes, "It's your finger?" And he goes, "No, it's one thing. You gotta focus in on one thing." And for us as believers, it's Jesus. Paul says it in verse 10 through 12. His focus is, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of which Christ has taken hold of me." Paul lives for one thing, Jesus, to get to know him better, and then play the part in God's will that he's called to play. Are we all supposed to change our careers and become ministers or pastors? No, of course not. It's just a different perspective right where you're at, living out God's will. And then lastly, when we live in God's will, living significantly, we're biblically prepared for eternity. Verse 13 and 14 says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Listen, if you're living out the three, verses 13 and 14 will be true of you. Listen, the three truths that I know. One, God created you for a unique purpose, and he shaped you for it. It's not like you're a saw and he's going to ask you to hammer a nail. It's not like that. He has created you exactly for what he wants you to do. In eternity, I believe as we go before heaven, before God in heaven, he's going to ask every person, number one question he's going to ask every person is, what did you do with my son, Jesus? Why should I let you into heaven? And if your answer is, I was a pretty good person, I did more good than bad, I mean, look at all the money I gave to charities. Wrong answer. The only answer is, I'm trusting in the blood of Christ. Because there's nothing good enough in me to earn heaven. And so I'm going to trust in Christ's righteousness, not my own. And then for us believers, the Bible talks about a judgment seat for us as believers. And I'm not going to go into that right now. It's not going to be terrible or anything. It's going to be joyful. But I do believe as believers standing before Jesus one day, he's going to ask you the question, what did you do with the gifts, talents, and resources that I gave you? Did you spend them wisely? Let me show you a picture. This is a picture of my grandparents. That's Grandpa Smith on the left, Theron Smith. A lot of people say I look like him. I don't see it, but whatever. And then little guys, Teddy Smith. That's my dad, Ted Smith. He was a senior pastor here for 30 years. And then I want to focus a little bit on Arlene. That's my grandma. Now, the reality is me, my brother, and my sister are the last people, any generation, that know her. So when me, my brother, and sister die, her memory on earth is gone. All that's left of Arlene Smith is going to be a plaque that's sitting in a cemetery in Wichita, Kansas, that some people every once in a while walk over to go to another graveside service. And maybe you've done that before. You stop every once in a while at a plaque and it's so old, you wonder if anybody's even visited it in 50 years. And her plaque just says Arlene Smith, and she lived from 1918 to 1999, 81 years, that's it. But she spent her dash well. My dad says you have a birth date and you have a death date. Pretty much not important, but the dash in between, the life, that's what counts. That's what's important. And she spent hers well. She lived every day for Jesus. She completely was satisfied, fulfilled in the life that she had because she was focused in on him. And secondly, in eternity, although she'll be forgotten here, she will be remembered forever because on this earth, she lived incredibly significant. Not worldly significant, no worldly success. She had no money, tiny little home, no accolades that anybody would applaud her for. But she lived significantly because she lived a life in which she shared her faith regularly, discipled, and equipped people in the Lord. She accepted Jesus Christ when she was 12 years old because she was listening to a radio program where a radio evangelist, William Wilson, shared the faith. And she accepted Christ and she was all in. Like many people in this day and age, when she was about 14 years old, she had to drop out of high school because her father died and she was the oldest. And so she had to go work to help the family live. So that's her greatest education was about the age of 14. But she was on fire for the Lord. She led all four of her sisters to Jesus Christ. Eventually, when married to a very grisly, hardened man, she led my grandpa to Christ, and it was crazy how soft he became. For my life, she led my dad to Jesus, which has impacted many lives because he worked for Youth for Christ for 25 years and was a pastor of our church for 30. And then through the three kids, me, my brother, and sister, and our kids, who knows what God's going to do? The point is, although forgotten on this world, she has true significance, true meaning and contentment because she lived out God's simple three. She just loved God and others. She evangelized and discipled. And she used her unique shape to make a difference in the body of Christ. And because of that, she will be remembered in eternity. If you today decide every day intentionally, I'm going to live out the three right now, regardless of where you are in life, over time, you're going to experience satisfaction, fulfillment, and contentment. You won't believe the life you've begun to live. And then secondly, you're going to be able to live a life that matters. significance for eternity? Let me end by asking you two questions. Number one, do you believe that God has a purpose for your life? And then just as a caveat to that question, do you know what it is? Are you doing it? Maybe if you've been a longtime Christian, have you forgotten it? Got sidetracked? And then second question really is just to ask yourself, what category am I living in right now? Am I living in survival? Am I living in success? And I'll just add one little one. Are you living in apathy? Not really doing anything for anybody? Or are you living with significance? Next week, we're going to unpack that a little more because I don't want to leave it ambiguous. Talk about living with mission and purpose, and a lot of us were like, I don't even know where to start. So next week, we're going to look at some things that we can do to solidify what that might look like for you so you can grab hold of it in your everyday life. But let me end with this. All this stuff is vital for us as believers, but you may be a guest today of a friend. Maybe you just saw the building, you saw you check it out, but here's the key. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no possible way that you can begin to experience the significant life that He wants you to experience. I mean, we can talk about that later. We can talk about God's will for your life and things that you should be doing and not. We can talk about that later. But right now, if you don't have Christ in your life, it has to start there. Because that relationship is what will, in the end, bring you the meaning that you are looking for. And if that is you and you're saying, I want that, all you have to do is say, I'm a sinner. There's nothing in me that deserves heaven. I confess my sin. Jesus, will you come into my life and be my Lord and Savior? And then from there, we can begin to experience the significant life, the abundant life that He wants you to experience. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in and amongst us. We're just so thankful for the fact that we're just not kind of floating through life. There's a meaning to all this. It's not just some rock in space. But God, you have a purpose. You have a will and you are accomplishing it. And as believers, you've given us the opportunity to participate in what you're already doing, to give us a meaning that lasts for eternity. Whatever we're at, for that person that's been a Christian forever and it's gotten sidetracked, or for that person who's on fire right now, or maybe they're not a Christian. We just ask, Lord, that you would guide us all wherever we need to go to take that step to begin to experience the significant life that you want us, that you died for us to experience. Lord, let us joyfully experience the abundant life. I pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, hey, God bless you. Hope to see you next Sunday.